An amazing parasha teaching. And there's just so much in that. But I think one of the things that really surprises me is that Abraham would have been at least 137 when Sarah died. But then he married again and had more children. And that to me was amazing. So it always sticks with me that, you know, yes, he lived to be 175, but he was still having children 137. My message today is on how Yehovah filled the vacancy on the life of Sarah. And Sarah, as we know, lived to be 127. And the scriptures we read tell us how Yitzhak was found a wife to fulfill his mother's place. So before we start, let's pray. Abba, we just thank you and praise you for your Torah today. We thank you that you show us so many things that are the impossible that happen in life, even when we can't believe that can possibly happen. And Abba, it's not much different to today when we are living in so many impossibilities and what is expected of us and what we're supposed to succumb to. But we know, Abba Father, that you are in control. And I pray that the words that I have for the people today, whether they're online, whether they're in the room, whether they're watching it later, that they will see that it's Yehovah that fills the vacancy that's missing in our lives and nobody else can do it. We just give this whole message to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm going to start with Bereshit 23 verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived to be 127 years of old. These were the years of Sarah's life. Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, also known as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn Sarah and weep for her. And further down in Bereshit 23:15-20, it said, Adonai, listen to me. A plot of land worth 400 silver shekelim? What is that between me and you? Just bury your dead. And Abraham got to the point of what Ephron had said. So he weighed out for Ephron the amount of money he had specified in the presence of the sons of Het, 400 silver shekelim of the weight accepted among the merchants, 10 pounds. Thus the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which is by Mamre, the field, its cave, and all the trees in it and around it, were deeded to Abraham and his possession, in the presence of the sons of Het, who belonged to the ruling council of the city. Then Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, by Mamre, also known as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and its cave had been purchased by Abraham from the sons of Het as a burial site, which would belong to him. I'm also going to tie this in with Matityahu 33:44, where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it, hid it again, and then in great joy went and sold everything he owned and bought that field. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He has a life history that parallels the overall plan from Bereshit or Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Today I want to follow Abraham's life story considering Yitzhak and Sarah. I want to do this in order to show you how this was part of the wonderful plan of salvation that Yehovah had for his people. Now we know from our last Shabbat readings that Yitzhak was born to Abraham and Sarah in Bereshit chapter 21. So today in chapter 23, Sarah dies. And throughout this chapter we read much of the detail related to Abraham's possession of a field in which was the burial place he sought to purchase for his family. The entire field was to be purchased since it contained the burial place. Now Yeshua himself said that the kingdom of Jehovah is like a man who finds a treasure in a field and buys the entire field to bury the treasure. This to me is a pattern showing the plan of salvation of Jehovah's people. And there's nothing more I like better in Scripture than finding patterns that Jehovah has put forth. Because the plans of Jehovah that are laid out that we can go back to and back to and back to, knowing that he has a plan for our lives just like he had a plan for theirs. He has a plan for our situation just like there were plans for the situations in Sarah's death and their lives and Yeshua's death. Now, Sarah's death parallels the spiritual death. Not so loud, children, please. Sarah's death parallels the spiritual death of mankind when Adam, which means mankind, and Hava, or Eve, disobeyed Yehovah's word in Gan Eden and brought death into the world. In Bereshit 2 and verses 16 to 17, it says, Yehovah Elohim gave the person this order. You may freely eat from every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat from it, because on the day that you eat from it, it will become certain that you will die. Mankind died spiritually in the garden on the day they ate of that forbidden tree. For that reason, Yehovah had to set out to have a new man. All humanity born since Adam were born dead spiritually and are called walking dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, you used to be dead because of your sins and acts of disobedience. They were alive physically, but they were still dead because of their sins. And it's through accepting Yeshua as our Yeshua, or our Saviour, that we are no longer dead in our sins. Yehovah set out to put away all the dead humanity and then give himself a new humanity. Now, to me, Abraham's wife, Sarah, depicts the human race as the bride of Yehovah, so to speak. Yehovah sought to fill Adam with his ruach, or spirit, through the means of eating of the fruit of life, which was the tree of life in the centre of the garden, which they were permitted to partake of. They weren't banned from eating of that tree. And I believe Yehovah wanted to reproduce his nature through man's kind's action by actually indwelling in man and living through man by mankind eating of the tree of life. As you all know, the tree of life is very important to me. I wear it around my neck every day. And I wear it on my Torah shawl, because it is the tree of life as well. That's what it's supposed to represent. And it is constant reminder to me to what Yehovah's purpose of mankind was for mankind and for us to eat from that tree of life. To my reasoning, Yehovah set out to come into union with mankind by his ruach in indwelling in mankind from the day they were in the garden by eating the tree of life, from the tree of life. And this is similar to Abraham marrying Sarah and desiring to bear sons and daughters. Now they lived many, many years desiring sons and daughters. But when Sarah died, Abraham insisted on buying or paying for a burying place for her. Now, a price had to be paid. We read today through chapter 23 of Bereshit that the people who owned the land did not want to make Avraham buy it, but wanted him to simply give it to him. But Avraham would not take it without paying for it. Regardless of the charity of the owners, Who was to say what would happen in years to come? Whether the descendants of the owners would not bury their own dead in that field. As well, who could say that there would not arise trouble contesting the right of Abraham and his descendants to have that field? To this very day, the Arabs cause trouble on this very Shabbat. You watch the news tonight or tomorrow, tomorrow night probably, when the Jewish people flock to the Machpelah cave in commemoration of Sarah's death. The Palestinian people try to cause havoc with them. The field is now in the Palestinian territory of the West Bank. So Abraham sought to buy it to prevent it ever being contested and paying the payment that would also make that a certainty. This cave of Machpelah at Hebron and part of the Palestinian territory is being desecrated time and time again, and the Hebrew people are being attacked when visiting it. If the land was given to Abraham way back in the days, the descendants would have no claim on it today. But we have documents of proof that say it was bought and paid for and is therefore owned by the descendants of Abraham to this very day, no matter how much the children of Ishmael, the Arabs of today, try to deny the existence of Israel or the Hebrew people. The cave is there. The burial place of our ancestors cannot be denied. It was bought and can never, ever be owned by a Palestinian. The place of burial represents the means by which Yehovah chose to save mankind. The stake and the burial of Yeshua HaMashiach is the ultimate example. The blood of Yeshua was the price Yehovah paid in order to save mankind and make salvation a certainty for his people. We stand on the blood of Yeshua whenever the devil or Hasatan comes to contest our salvation. We know that because of Yeshua's death on the stake, the Hasatan has to flee, and we, being joint heirs with Yeshua, command Hasatan to do just that. We use Yeshua's name in order to have order Hasatan out of situations in our life. Yehovah had to pay the price of allowing his only son to die for our sins before we were eligible to use his name. The burial place is like the kingdom of Yehovah compared to man buying an entire field to obtain the treasure. The place of death in HaMashiach through the stake was a treasure to Yehovah. The Garden of Eden, or Gan Eden, was a place where Yehovah placed man in the hopes of mankind becoming his place of indwelling. But when mankind sinned and died spiritually, the garden became vacant because man was cast out of the garden. Yah lost his love, which was mankind. Mankind is Yehovah's greatest love. Man was made in Yehovah's image. No creature was made in the image of Yah. Neither was any other creature created to be able to communicate with Yah. Only man, or mankind. In the same chapter as the parable of the treasure in the field, the scripture tells us in a parable that the field is the world. And we go to Matthew 13 and verse 38. It says, "The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the people who belong to the kingdom, and the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one." In the world, Yehovah would do a work. In the parable told by Yeshua of the tares and the wheat, the field is said to be the world. In thinking of that parable, we can see that the treasure is the wheat. Now Yeshua died for the entire world. The wheat are those who accept him, and the tares are the people who are insincere and are false believers. Yeshua died for both the tares and the wheat, though only the wheat will accept salvation. Avraham's treasure was the burying place of Sarah. So he purchased the entire field to obtain it. Through the stake, Yehovah had the dead put away. We would no longer die in our sins. A burying place is actually a removal of the dead. It puts them away or separates them from the living. Avraham says in Bereshit 23 and verse 4, I am a foreigner living as an alien with you. Let me have a burial site with you so that I can bury my dead wife. When mankind died, Yehovah's heart was broken and the Garden of Eden was made vacant. Yehovah then had to make a plan to fill that vacancy and obtain a bride for his son Yeshua. Through the stake, Adam, or mankind, is crucified. The old man, or the old nature of man, is removed. When we were born in Adam. That is our sin nature. All in Adam shall die. The only way to exit Adam from whom we were born is to die. Only Yeshua HaMashiach's death on the stake accomplishes our salvation as our deaths. We exit Adam and enter Yeshua HaMashiach through the death on the stake. The stake of HaMashiach and his burial was the treasure that Yehovah sought for each and every one of us. So the death and the burial of Yeshua HaMashiach would remove Adam and bring about the new creation and a new bride, making the place of death Yehovah's treasure. In Romans 6 and verse 3, it says, Don't you know that those of us who have been immersed into the Messiah Yeshua have been immersed into his death? We are immersed into Yeshua HaMashiach's death, into the place of death. His treasure in all this world is the means by which he obtains for himself his messianic community. In the tomb of Yeshua HaMashiach, his burying place, sinners would be put away through Mashiach's death and made into new creatures. His death is the center point of it all. The old must be removed in order to obtain the new. A price has to be paid in order to see this accomplished. Ephron insisted that Avraham not pay for the burying place. It was necessary, though. It may seem odd to you that Yehovah had to pay a price, but it does make sense. We owed a debt due to our sin. The soul that sins must die. So Yehovah insisted on making the payment. This allowed Yaakov to also insist on being buried there after his death. In Bereshit chapter 49 verses 29 to 32, it says, Then he charged them as follows, I am to be gathered to my people, burying me with my ancestors in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hitti, the cave in the field of Machpelah by Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Avraham bought together with the field of Ephron the Hitti as a burial place belonging to him. There they buried Avraham and his wife Sarah. They buried Yitzhak and his wife Rivka, and there I buried Leah, the field and the cave in it, which was purchased from the sons of Het. So Yaakov was making sure he was buried in that place as well. We read from the words of Yaakov that all the patriarchs used this burying place after Sarah was first buried there. Only those in the family could be buried in that cave, in that field. Nobody else could be buried there. Avraham became the beginning of a new nation. Even though Rachel was the most loved of Yaakov's wives, she was not his first wife, and so was not buried, but has a separate tomb at the northern entrance to Beit Lechem or Bethlehem. She is not buried in the cave at Machpelah. She is buried at Bethlehem, or the entrance to Bethlehem. In Galatians 6, verse 15, "For neither being circumcised nor being uncircumcised matters. What matters is being a new creation. All that matters in this world, in Yehovah's eyes, is whether we are new creatures or not. We have died to, or have we died to self? Has the old nature, has the old man that we had before knowing Yeshua been buried? In this burying place of Machpelah, only the offspring of the woman Sarah were buried, as we read earlier." And in Bereshit 23 and verse 20, it says, "The field and its cave had been purchased by Abraham from the sons of Het as a burial site which would belong to him." Abraham's payment made it sure. The name Machpelah actually means double. This reminds us of the truth of the dual deaths of Yeshua HaMashiach and each one of us, whom when immersed, were immersed into Yeshua HaMashiach's death. Machpelah was and is to this very day in Hebron, in what is called known as Shomron, or as the world of today calls it, the West Bank of Jordan. The name Hebron means association. We identify Yeshua's deaths as our deaths. We associate his death on the stake. As believers, we must make this association in our hearts and understandings. This is the entire beauty about the whole picture of Yeshua HaMashiach's death. This is what makes Yehovah's treasure, the fact that we understand that we died with him in our immersion and are immersed in him. The man in the parable of the treasure sold all he had in order to purchase the field. Yeshua HaMashiach gave his entire life to purchase our salvation. In Yochanan and John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends." And in further down in Yochanan 12:31-33, it says, "Now is the time for this world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be expelled. As for me, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he would die. Yeshua drew all men into the potential for salvation through death. And while he knew only some would be saved, the entire field was purchased for the treasure. The treasure would be those in this world who would be saved through the stake. We leave Bereshit 23 and the field and the story of Machpelah and come to chapter 24, where the bride for the son is sought. As I said earlier, Hava or Eve died spiritually in Gan Eden, or in the garden. Hava was the first bride of mankind. The special place of the bride became vacant. So let us jump ahead and note what occurred after Rivka or Rebecca married Yitzhak. In Bereshit 24:67, "Then Yitzhak brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rivka, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus was Yitzhak comforted for the loss of his mother." Sarah's vacant tent became occupied once again with the bride of the son, Yitzhak. Through the son, Yitzhak, the restoration of an occupied tent of the bride took place. In Bereshit 24:3-4, it says, "Because I want you to swear by Yehovah Elohim of heaven and Elohim of the earth, that you will not choose a wife for my son from among the women of the Canaanite, among whom I am living, but that you will go to my homeland, to my kinsmen, to choose a wife for my son Yitzhak." And in verse 15 of that chapter, "Before he had finished speaking, Rivka, the daughter of Betuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jug on her shoulder." Move further down in Bereshit 24:61-63. Then Rivka and her maids mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rivka and went on his way. Meanwhile, Yitzhak one evening came after coming along the road from Be'er Lachiroi. He was living in the Negev, went out walking in the field as he looked up and saw camels approaching. And further in verse 65, it says, she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" When the servant replied, "It's my master," she took her veil and covered herself. In the field, is this the same field where the tomb was purchased? Was Yitzhak still mourning his mother when the new bride put on her veil to meet him? The garden is the place for the bride, for a relationship with Yehovah. It's important. It's the realm where Yehovah chose to walk with man in the Ruach or in the Spirit. The cool of the day literally means Ruach or Spirit of the day. It represents the realm of walking in the Ruach. Rivka had not yet met her husband as her Adoni or her Lord, so she was not yet free to allow him to see her unveiled. We can only walk freely with Adonainu, our Lord, after the marriage is consummated, after we have made a commitment to him to walk in his ways and not in our own. When Yeshua died, Matthew 27 verse 50 says, "But Yeshua again crying out in a loud voice, yielded up his Ruach." At the time of Yeshua's death and in the location of his death, that's when he lifted up his Ruach. And in Matthew 27:51, "At that moment the parochet in the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake and rocks splitting with rocks splitting apart." The veil was removed at Yeshua's death. When we read of Garden of Eden, we find that it had an entrance to the east side. There Yehovah placed Keruvim to block the way. In the tabernacle, the most holy place represented this garden, in the tabernacle and in the temple. At the entrance to the most holy place, Keruvim were found embroidered in a veil that blocked the way. So when Yeshua HaMashiach died, the veil entrance to the garden or to the holy place was that had been blocked by that veil, was removed with the splitting of it in two. When we look at it in that perspective, the renting of the parochet caused the garden that was once vacant to again be open for occupation. Removal of veils in marriage represents the removal of a barrier that separates a man and a woman from becoming one flesh. Union occurs when the veil, so to speak, is removed and intimacy occurs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 17, it says, "Don't you know that a man who joins himself to a prostitute becomes physically one with her? For the Tanakh says, the two will become one flesh, but the person who is joined to the Messiah is one Spirit or one Ruach." The union of male and female represents the union of Yehovah's Ruach with our Ruachot or our spirits. That is how we become the bride of Yeshua HaMashiach. Forget sex. Male and female are one when we get to be in heaven with Yeshua. So we are all the bride. Through the son Yitzhak, the vacant tent would be filled again. Through the son of Yehovah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the vacant garden would be filled again. At the stake, we experience the intimacy of union to HaMashiach's death, causing new birth to occur. Never would a stranger be buried in the family tomb. Only those of that particular family. That is the reason for the payment. Whether it was the payment by Avraham to purchase the cave of Machpelah, or whether it was the payment of Yeshua's death on the stake, the payment had to be made. This was and is Yehovah's plan for mankind. Without the payment, there would be no access for the family to enter into their rest until the coming of the judgment day and the second death, when he who trust will once again fill Gan Eden, or the Garden of Eden. So is there any questions? I have one. I don't know whether you're thinking of it, but how come Yeshua was put into a man's cave that had never been used, if only a family member could go in there? Has anyone got an answer to that question? Here it comes. I wonder if it's the right one.
I don't know if it's the right one, but there was a prophecy that he'll make his grave with the rich or the wealthy.
Yeah, it was amongst the, his grave was amongst the wealthy, but it was a tomb of the man that rescued here, took his body from the stake.
Yeah.
And it was his tomb that he had.
It was also a clean grave, so there was no one that had been buried in there before him.
It hadn't, but the man was Yeshua's uncle. So it was
his father, yeah.
It was
his family.
It was a family member. It was actually his uncle's tomb, and he knew. Yes, there was room for two. I've been into the tomb. There was room for two. There was one where Yeshua was, and there was room for the wife in that tomb, but it was never used after Yeshua. Never used again. And then, of course, Yeshua goes to be with the Father. He didn't stay in the tomb. Any other questions? We've finished really early today.
Hello?
Yes? I don't know whether I could demonstrate the size of the stone, honey, but it was huge. It was a big millstone, which was taller than this room, and a great big round stone. And one person couldn't have pushed it away. It was impossible. Absolutely impossible for it to be pushed away. There was something else I was going to say. Now it's gone completely. Can't think of it now.
We were just having a talk then about the wealth of Abraham.
The
wealth of Abraham.
Yeah.
How, you know, you don't necessarily see it in Scripture. He pays 400 shekels for the field.
10 pounds of silver.
Yeah, but I mean, in 10 pounds of silver in these days is not a large amount of money. But if you look at Scripture, the price of a man was about, 30 shekels, I think it was. They paid for.
Yeah.
Yeah, so if you look at that, even on, say that's 1 year's wages, you know, that equates to about $80,000 worth of today's money. So there's 30 into 400 is about 13.
Yep.
So he times that by 80,000, he paid at least $1 million for the field. And he just had the spare change to him.
That's right.
He didn't go to a bank, get a loan.
No.
It was spare change. And then he goes, silver's not worth anywhere near as much as gold. And then he goes and gives pounds worth of gold for his wife, for his son, without any need for get any money from anywhere else. So he was an incredibly wealthy man.
To explain that, has everyone seen this gold bracelet? I've got a necklace that matches it. And this is actually 23.6 carat gold. It only weighs 1 ounce. The gold bracelets that were given to Rivka were actually 4 ounces. They were both twice the size of that. They were 2 ounces each. And this one's only 1 ounce.
Yeah, and bearing in mind that gold wasn't as easily available back then as it is now.
You know, it certainly wouldn't have been like that, but I mean...
Yeah.
But that is 23.6 carat gold. That's as much as you can get. So let's move on to the remembrances if there's no more questions, and those people that need to get back to Brisbane can get back to Brisbane.